Well, this week is going to be the fulfillment of an answer to prayer 20 years ago. At 47 years old, Jock came into our lives. And I wanted to ask the Lord to allow me to live until he would be 20 and be old enough to take care of himself if something happened to me. And so I'm going to drop off dead tomorrow. Yeah, because he said he's still a kid, didn't he? So, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, I got a lot to say. I don't know how far we'll get here. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Along with John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9, this verse should be one of the first verses that a parent should teach to their children and a Sunday school teacher should give to their class. There's really a lot of misconceptions about God. There's a lot of misconceptions about man's position in relationship to God and his position in relationship to the world. And this verse settles those misconceptions in a very emphatic way. The first thing we'll note in this is that it says that the Lord has made all things. He created all. Everything that exists, everything that is, that he has created all things. We'll look at some verses along that line. But Genesis 1:1, of course, says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the beginning is the beginning of time. Earth, of course, matter, and heaven, space. And so time, space, and matter came into existence. And it came into existence because of God. Look over in the book of Nehemiah. You guys are saying, well, that's hard to find, so I won't even try. I don't hear very many papers turning. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. Even thou art Lord alone. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And so again, we have said in a number of words, adding to what Genesis 1:1 says, but making it very important and emphatic that God created the heaven and the earth. And you that have grown up in church or been around Christianity, this isn't a no-brainer to you. You know this. You see that the Bible declares that. But you need to understand that the vast majority of Americans, well, let's just say the vast majority of our great institutions of knowledge do not believe that, which shows you that they're not really institutions of knowledge at all. In Psalms 89 and verse 11, Psalms 89 and 11 says, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Over to Psalms 104 and verse 24. Psalms 104, 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. John, of course, the gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, back up to Psalm. We grasp all that, but then let's back up to Psalms 100 and verse 3. And Psalms 100 and verse 3 brings it right down to home. Right down to where we live. And he says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. And so he's telling us, you know, you need to come to your senses and understand that Jehovah is God. Number one. Number two, it is He that hath made us, to understand that we are here not by happenstance, not by just procreation, but we are here because God has made us. And not we ourselves. You can take absolutely no credit for what you are. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so the Bible is very plain that God created all things. Now, in light of that, evolution is just it's a bald-faced lie. Evolution is a lie. It's a lie put forth by God haters and God rejectors and those that the Romans says that they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. It says in Romans 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so they are reprobate. They don't like to think about God. But if you take, just step back and take a look at the world, and you take an honest look at the world, and as you look around, and if you don't have the faith or the mind to reason and to know that some greater power than ourselves, that there's some inspired creator, someone with great a mind and a great look for beauty and design, then the bottom line is you're just willingly ignorant. Because everywhere you look, you see complexity, you see beauty, you see design, and it testifies of a superior creator. And actually, again, if you just stop and use your brain for a little bit, it's really a sign of insanity to believe in a Big Bang theory. What explosion ever brought about order and design? And if you do believe in the Big Bang theory, where did the gases come from that exploded? And how does an explosion bring order out of chaos? And how did that Big Bang result in millions of kinds of creatures that reproduce after their kind for generations? And in fact, the chance for higher life forms to emerge from those things that are not life is statistically impossible. If you would take 20 amino acids and try to somehow say that they came together to form life, here's what Sir Fred Hoyle, an English astronomer, said. He said, the chance that higher life forms may have emerged in this way is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. It's just crazy to think that way. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about these two ideas of secular humanism and the worldview of Christianity. But the idea of evolution, of course, is that evolution is defined as a very slow process of change that gets more complex, upward change, in which matter and energy eventually become something that's living. And eventually it became a man, a rhino, a dog, different things. And so what's the consequences of the theory that molecules to man? What's the consequences of that? Well, there's many consequences, but one of them is the man becomes a man is insignificant. Is this a product of time, matter, energy, and chance? It leaves out an intelligent designer, and so, as I say, it's just a product of matter, energy, time, and chance. And really, this molecules to man thing, you need to understand this, is that it is really it's a religion. And it's a religion called secular humanism. John Dewey described humanism as our common faith. Julian Huxley called it religion without revelation. The first humanist manifesto spoke of openly in saying that humanism is a religion. In 1950, the humanists sought and obtained a tax-exempt status as a religious organization. And in 1961, there was a case of Tarasco versus Watkins in the U.S. Supreme Court, and citing its decision on that case, said that secular humanism is a religion. And so when we have molecules to man, and then we have, you know, creation, then we have two different and opposing worldviews. And I think you need to understand the depth of that. Because what happened in quote Christianity is that when Darwin came along and those theories began to be accepted by those in the know in Europe, then it's a really strange thing began to happen. The Bible scholars began to study and they began to see that there was a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 because time is needed for evolution. And then they even began to promote this idea of theistic evolution, that God started it, but then he stepped back and just let things evolve the way that they evolved. And so with this first view up here of the secular view, molecules to man, there's the idea that there's always continuous. I had a hard time spelling in prison the other day. At least it kept their attention. Continuous change that is growing into and developing into new things. And so where I want to go here is that if there's continuous change, it's not only a change in life forms, but a continuous change in truth, in what is reality, and what is truth. That as we learn more as scientists, as we discover more, then we'll find that what we thought before wasn't true, and that truth is constantly in a state of change. And that becomes a problem. Because then what happens, it's brought over into the realm of Christianity or spirituality, and the claim is that truth is just truth to you, or truth is always in a state of change. But the Christian perspective is that I'm created by God, And therefore, I depend upon him. And because I am created by him, I'm subject to his truth. And if I'm created by him and subject to his truth, and I see that he's a great mind and a great creator, and then I find even that not only does my conscience and creation declare that there is a God, but he's also given me a book called his Bible, the Word of God, then I eventually come to the conclusion that thy word is truth. And if he is eternal and he is unchanging, then I acknowledge to him that his truth is absolute truth. I'm aware that things in the created world and information can come and give me more light. But God's thoughts are immutable. God's thoughts are unchanging. And so don't get caught up with trying to use the model of molecule to man and bring it into your thinking about Christianity. People may claim to believe that God created. They don't have a problem with that. But when it comes to the veracity of the Bible, they question that. And they don't really understand that the root to all of that is not only Satan, but the foundation to all of that is this idea that man evolved. And that we're all in a state of evolution. And just as mankind is in a state of evolution, so is truth in a state of evolving. And so what was true 100 years ago is not true today. And, let me give you a little illustration. It's absolutely not true that Harry Truman is president. And so they'll say, but when you go back into the 40s, it's absolute truth that he was president. And that's kind of the reasoning that they take into this. But listen, it's always going to be true from time to eternity that Harry Truman was the president. And just because there's a new president doesn't invalidate the absolute truth of that time. But when we come to God, he is not Harry Truman. God is eternal. And his truth is eternal. And his truth is absolute. Now, secondly, the place that we don't really like to go here is that it says God created all, and he created it for himself. We sang this morning, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. He created it all for himself. He did not make the world for man. Listen, man is not the center of God's universe, and man is not the center even of his own universe. He's created by God. Look at some very powerful statements here. Look in Romans 11:36. This is one of Caleb's favorite verses. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You better get it down that you exist for one purpose, and you exist for God himself. God created you for himself. He created all this world for himself. The God's creation, God created it, the proverb says. He has made all things, and he's made them for himself. Look over in Colossians, the book of Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Let's see. Did you pass those things out, Brother Gerth? Okay. I see there's far more than 20 here, so you might have to look on each other. But Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," that's Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, there in verse 15, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Isaiah says, "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Revelation chapter 4 says, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so to this morning, you need to understand, you know, that the purpose of your life is to bring pleasure to God. But we need to get beyond this little universe that we have. You know, God has called me to do this and to do that, and I feel led of God. And men promote themselves. I mean, God can call us to do things, but it's a very great message. And if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you need to get that message. But a great message about our relationship to God and serving God. And the purpose is that God might have pleasure. God is a God of emotion, and He's created us for His own pleasure. And so the universe and all that exists within Him exists because God wanted to make something for Himself. And so it may be time for us to humble ourselves. Understand the only reason that you live and breathe and have your being is because God created you for Himself. And what a tragedy, and what a height of rebellion not to submit to that. And to obtain His salvation. For by Him, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And so, why do elephants have long noses? Well, for you to praise God for His creativity. There's a story about the blind man trying to describe an elephant. One guy grabbed his leg, and he says he's like a tree. And someone grabbed his trunk. A blind man said, "It's like a big snake." Another person grabbed his tail and said, "It's like a rope." Well, you know, why did God create the elephant? Well, so we could see His creativity. The giraffe, and you can read that story about the giraffe that I passed out to you from Job Martin. But the giraffe's heart, it says there, is like 2.5 feet long. It's like the biggest turkey you can get for Thanksgiving. It's a big old heart. And it has to be big so it can pump the air up into, or the blood up into his brain. In a normal case, if he tipped his head down when he got a drink and all that blood would rush up into his head, it'd blow his head off. Yet God has designed him to have certain valves. And those valves shut down when he tips his neck. And he designed underneath his brain a sponge that talks about that. It holds the blood, so when he raises up his head and all the blood runs back down, there's still a pool of blood there in that spongy material that his brain still activates this as it should. If you would take a pipe and breathe out of it as long as a giraffe's neck is, you would suffocate because your lungs are not big enough to push the carbon dioxide out, and eventually you'd kill yourself by breathing out of a pipe that long. But God has given to the giraffe some tremendous bellows. And his point is, as he goes along, is each of these things had to become about, you know, he says, okay, so he took a drink and blew his head off. Now he realizes, you know, I'm going to have to evolve something to deal with this. But dead animals don't evolve. And so the whole part about it, there comes a place of irreducible complexity or whatever that is, and that God had created him in a special way. And so why do we have the giraffe? Well, God's creation, you know, he's created all, and he's created it for himself. Why can blue skies with white clouds and warm sun make you glad that spring has come in Alaska? Well, for the glory of God. Why does the duckbill platypus exist? Okay? Third grade, fourth grade, maybe sixth grade, you learn what a reptile is, you learn what an amphibian is, and you learn what a mammal is. A mammal has fur, right? A mammal bears its young. A mammal has, it nurses its young. So here comes this duckbill platypus. Has he got fur? Yeah, he's got fur. Does he bear its young? He lays eggs. Now he's got a duckbill. Does the duckbill platypus nurse its young? Who says yes? Now, come on. How do you nurse with a duckbill? Yeah. I'll tell one on Krista. She was nursing and she bit her mother, and her mother flipped her on the cheek, and Krista, being a little determined thing, I never nursed after that. She's hard-headed, just like her mother. No, what happens is a duckbill platypus lays on its back and the milk pools on its belly, and the babies slurp it up with their duckbill. Now here man's come along, he's classified everything, and God has thrown in a duckbill platypus. I wonder why he did that. The God in heaven could laugh, maybe. But they're created for himself. But these animals, we have a part in enjoying all that, but God created these animals for himself. What's the value of going to a zoo and taking your family? I kind of always don't like going to a zoo because the animals are confined there. But what's the value of going out and observing animals in the wild, if that's what you want to do, or if you go to the zoo? Well, in going to the zoo and taking your family, it shows how stupid Charles Darwin and Stephen Hawking are. It's a time of worship. You can worship at the zoo. Do you understand that? Why are ostriches stupid? Did you know that the Bible says that ostriches are stupid and God created stupid things? Look over in Job. Job, the 39th chapter. And Job is being questioned by God, and God says in verse 13 of Job 39, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks?" He said, "Job, are you the one that gave the peacocks these beautiful wings, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that thy foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is vain without fear, because God has deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding." But God created this bird called the ostrich, and he deprived her of wisdom. The ostrich's brain is the size of a walnut, and the ostrich's eyes are bigger than its brain. And God mentions some things. I can't go through all this here, but yeah, she doesn't have a nest. She lays it on the sand, and actually, when you study those things out, she does lay them in the sand. And her and her mate, they do set on those eggs. What happens is a male ostrich will have a number of hens, and he sets on, and they all lay them in one place, and they all set on them at different times, and the male especially. But they actually set on the eggs, and actually it cools the eggs instead of heats the eggs because the sand's too hot. But and then when it says here, you know, scientists have tried to disprove some things, but it says that she hardeneth her heart against the young ones. There in verse 16. And they said, well, that's not true because we saw ostriches being protected by their parents. Well, they weren't being protected by their parents. They were being protected by the male ostrich. The female takes off. And so God's word is still true, but I'm simply saying, why did he create a bird like that, you know? And we think it's dumb because it hides its face in the sand and how stupid an ostrich is. And he's not very smart. But look there all further in Psalms, Job 39. We're simply asking, why did God do that? Well, he did it for himself. In Psalms 39 and verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed man. He mocketh at fear. He is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and glittering spear and shield. He swalloweth up the ground with the fierceness of rage, neither believeth he that is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, and the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And so, why did God create the horse like he created the horse? Well, for himself. And for us to enjoy. Why did he create rainbows? Well, for us to understand that he's still in control. And so, we'll get a little personal here. We're not real personal. If you're short, and fat, and ugly, and stupid, and you want to be tall, dark, and handsome, and brilliant, well, just remember that God created you for himself. Just as he created the baboon, and the grasshopper, he created yourself. For himself. And so that should remind us that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so, again, he created him for himself, and he created us for his pleasure. And so, we ought to really take serious 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, let me see how much time I got. 10 minutes. All right. Well, we'll just leave this for you to chew on because we're going to have to cover this. Is God good? Absolutely, God is good. But look back in Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, yes. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Okay? So why don't you go home and chew on that and come back and tell me what all that is about. Even the evil, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God created the wicked? We might get into some Calvinism next week. Did God create Adam to sin? Did God force Adam to sin? Well, let me tell you, if you read after a number of Calvinist writers, they absolutely declare that the sovereign God created Adam to sin. This passage says that he created evil. He created even the wicked for the day of evil. Well, we don't have time to get into that, but we will next week, because we need to get into that. Because again, what happens is man begins, he knows that God's a creator, but man begins to somehow, you know, he knows all that, but he begins to build his own throne so he can set up on that throne. And God's not going to have it. And he says, hey, no, no, no. You exist for me. I don't exist for you. You exist for me. But this is what I did for you. I sent my son to die for you. And so, we got a little bit to chew on here. But it'll give me a chance to run a few more rabbits. Let me just give you a verse to look at, and hopefully it disturbs you. Look in Exodus 9:16. Exodus 9:16. God's talking about Pharaoh. There in verse 13 of Exodus 9, it's Pharaoh. And he says, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. He said, I raised you up to rebel against me, to put my children in captivity, to kill the babies. I've raised you up. Show in thee my power. Look at the corresponding verse. Let's go over that. We say, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You better put your big boy pants on when you study Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Bible says, even the wicked, he created even the wicked for the day of evil. Now listen, we'll chomp on this big time next week. But listen, either God is in control of everything, or he is not God. Is God a dictator? Has God removed free will from mankind? Are we to become fatalist? Are we to say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be? Well, these aren't just... these aren't just theological questions to beat around the bush. It's at the very core of our existence. That God created us. He created us for himself. He created all the world for his own pleasure. And now we, as his created beings, need to wrestle with why am I here? What is my purpose? How should I relate to God? And how does God relate to me? And do I have a part to play in this great plan of God? Or is it all the stage of puppeteers and God's just pulling the strings and I got to do what I got to do because God's bigger than me? Are you with me? Well, it matters. And it matters in bringing pleasure and glory to God. Okay? Now, you're all going to go home and study that, aren't you? As though